In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory. Welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's so great to be with you. And before I share a short reflection on today being the Solemnity of John the Baptist, I just want to share with you some awesomeness from the weekend. So I've been back in the parish the last two weekends, and I was asked to do a visit to a short-term care facility for a parishioner who just gotten out of the hospital. I've known this parishioner for a very long time. And so I went by earlier this week to say hello. And when I walked in, she was so happy to see me. And she had talked about EWTN, because she was actually watching EWTN on the television when I came in. And she goes, "I just saw you." I'm like, "Oh, you did?" I was, "Yeah, you were on some program." I forget which one it was. And we just started talking. She was just talking about, you know, how EWTN has really helped her grow in her faith. She talked about when she was growing up and how kind of disconnected she was from her faith. And then as an adult, finding EWTN helped her really grow in faith. Now she's very strong Catholic. I was able to go back yesterday and bring communion to her. So it was just a wonderful interaction. Again, it shows you how awesome EWTN is, and this venture that Mother Angelica started is bringing so many souls closer to Jesus Christ. It's awesome. And today is also the Solemnity of John the Baptist. So it's a solemnity, but it's not a holy day of obligation. So there's different levels of solemnity in the church. So we have the highest one, which is like Sunday, right, which is a solemnity and a holy day of obligation, just like the Assumption and things like that, that are not movable. So Sunday's not movable. Christmas Day is not movable. There are some solemnities, like if they fall on a Friday or a Monday, you know, they're solemnities, but they're not holy days obligation that particular year because of the day it falls on. Some of them are immovable. Easter is immovable. Some of those other ones, you know, no matter what day it falls, going to be a solemnity. So this is one of John the Baptist as a solemnity again, but not a holy day of obligation. So I just want to share some thoughts about John the Baptist. Now, first we see, of course, in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. We see a lot of references actually to John the Baptist in Luke's gospel. But here in particular, it says, Mary rose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, right? This is the visitation. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she says, of course, the line from the Hail Mary, "Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." All right. So a couple wonderful things here. First of all, you have these two women that are following God's will, that are bringing not just new life into the world. In Mary's case, she's bringing life itself into the world. And these two meet, and there's a connection between two of them, not just because they're related, but because of what's going on inside of them. Inside of their wombs. And so Mary greets Elizabeth, and when the greeting reached her ears, that John the Baptist, who we celebrate today, leapt in her womb. Now, there's a couple things going on. First, some people will say that John the Baptist this is the point where he was sanctified in the womb. So he was conceived as normal with original sin, but when the monstrance walked in, because remember, Mary's the monstrance. She was the first monstrance. The first vessel that held within the tabernacle of her womb the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist, the monstrous walk that he began to adore. And the second thing is he recognized the presence of Christ in the voice of the Blessed Mother, because it says when the greeting reached her ear. So it's only when she heard the voice that he moved. So you have those two things going on. So it's a beautiful meeting between these two incredible women of God. And Elizabeth acknowledges the fact that, you know, that she is pregnant with the Savior of the world, because when the voice, it says in verse 44, "For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leapt for joy." You know, and y'all mothers could tell that stuff. You know, she could tell up certain cry up, they're hungry up, they need a change up, they, you know, and Elizabeth knew here, he was joyful, that he leapt for joy. Because women just know, I mean, because they're carrying life with them, they know those things. And so she knew it was a joyful, because of this beautiful interaction with them together. So that's the first time we kind of meet John the Baptist there in Luke's gospel. Then, of course, the Benedictus, you know, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. He goes, you know, "You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High." So when John the Baptist is born, his father, Zechariah's tongue is loosed, and he gives this beautiful Benedictus prayer when during his circumcision, when they give him his name. His name is John. And when he wrote that down, his tongue was loosed, and he gave this beautiful Benedictus prayer. But the part focusing on John himself, "You, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of their sins." So he's stating what is the purpose of John here. What is his mission? What is his calling by God? You know, and then we switch now to John's gospel, where the Apostle John is telling us about the work that John the Baptist is doing. So we see they're asking him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that's to come?" And he, again, acknowledges that he is not the Christ. He's the forerunner. "I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." Which sounds familiar because it's from the prophet Isaiah. Right? "Now they had been seen by the Pharisees, asking, 'Why are you baptizing? You are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet. I baptize with water. But among you stands one whom you do not know, even if he comes after, who will come after me, the thong of whose sandals I am unworthy to tie.'" Right? And so he recognizes that he is, and explains to everyone, "No, I'm not the Christ. I'm the forerunner." And in that sense, he's the last prophet. He's the nexus, the connection between the Old and the New Testament. He's the forerunner, but also lived to be able to see the fulfillment of what he is foretelling. Beautiful. And of course, I love one of my favorite lines in John, a couple of chapters later in John's gospel, in John chapter 3, where he gives that famous line, he must increase, I must decrease. And so the context is, again, people are saying, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one?" And again, he deflects from himself and directs people to Christ. Because that's what we should be doing. We take attention away from ourselves and direct people to Jesus. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." So he's like, look, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He's going to come to give life to his bride, the church. I'm just the forerunner. I'm just the messenger. Then he says, verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I love that. It's a beautiful reminder. We have to get our own egos, our own selves out of the way, so the Lord begin to work in our lives. And then Jesus himself acknowledges the power of John in Luke chapter 7. He says, they're asking about John, people are asking him about John the Baptist. He says, "Whom did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, but more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way for thee.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Wow, look at that interesting juxtaposition our Lord does there. No one born of woman is greater. Why? Because he was the one who was the prophet. Not, again, remember, a prophet wasn't just one who foretold the future. A prophet was one that was authorized to speak the word of God. And he was the greatest because he saw the fulfillment of what he was prophesying. The only prophet to be, you look at all the prophets, like Isaiah, Elijah, all the prophets of the Old Testament, only John was the one to see the fulfillment of what he was prophesying. And but yet, one who's least in the kingdom is greater than he. See, so beautiful. So all of us share in this powerful witness of our loving God. Well, today we're talking about shepherding the church, shepherding the flock. Would love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Yeah.
Woo! Come on.
Bringing out the heat.
I actually
love
heard
it.
I heard a cover version, a Metallica cover version of I Was Made for Loving You by Kiss, which is kind of disco-y.
Yeah.
And they totally owned it. I'm like, that should have been a Metallica song.
Yeah. I like that. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, that's definitely Metallica's Pantera-ish kind of riff there.
I thought of you on Saturday because I know you can identify when you walk into a music store and a guitar speaks to you. And I had that with an Epiphone 4-string bass. I was like, and then I drooled just far enough to the price tag, and then I just wiped it up and just walked right into the other room.
There you go, smart man.
That's it. I wanted to be able to go home that night. And
see, there you go. There you go. You don't want to come with a mistress.
Yeah.
You know, your wife's like, what is that?
Yeah, I tell everyone my bass's name is Sadie. She just has different dresses that she wears. So one woman, different dresses.
Awesome. Well, you listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. You're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And we're talking about shepherding the flock today. We're going to look at shepherds, the way, because Jesus often talks about shepherds when he's talking about his parables. Of course, they were an agrarian society, so being a shepherd was one of the jobs, the vocations that you could have back then. So we're going to talk about that and using that same principle about leadership in the church today. So give us a call. We'd love to hear your thoughts on this topic. 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. You can also send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. You can even text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for response and text us your first name and your brief question. Remember that message and data rates may apply.
Of course, we want to let you know tomorrow morning as you head up bright and early, the Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swain. Going to have Mark Brumley talking about Word of Life. Great curriculum from Marlon De La Torre, who is actually talking about catechism and how to say and what it says about fear of the Lord. And then Steve Ray pondering and helping us to meditate on God's Word. So good stuff that's happening tomorrow morning with the Sunrise Morning Show, 6 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
All right, well, it's now time for us to break open God's Word in the Psalms. And we're using the Revised Grail Psalms, a liturgical psalter approved for use in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, prepared by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey. And today, since we're talking about shepherding the flock, we're going to take a look at the famous, probably the most famous psalm of them all, Psalm 23. So Psalm 23, of course, is in Book 1 of the Psalms, which are Psalms 1 to 41, all attributed to David. And this is the one that most people memorize, most people know. This is one you hear a lot of times at funerals and things like that. Let's dive in. The prescript, very simple, a Psalm of David. All right. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. Okay. Now remember, when we first meet David in 1 Samuel 16, he is a shepherd. Remember that Samuel came to the house of Jesse. Jesse lived in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. And when Jesus, the bread that comes down from heaven, he comes down where? In Bethlehem. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. Jesse has seven sons: Eliab, Abinadab, Shema, four of the sons. Well, actually, five of the sons. Samuel's supposed to anoint the new king of Israel. And so the Lord shows him all the sons. Nope, none of these. He goes, so Samuel says, you got any more kids? Yeah, well, there's the David outside with the sheep. And he comes in and the Lord says, that's him. So David knows firsthand what it means to be a shepherd. Remember when he went to Saul to fight Goliath, he goes, yeah, he said, this, you're just a shepherd. This guy's a warrior. He goes, yeah, I know. But when that lion or that bear came and took a sheep, I left the other sheep behind. I went after that one, right? Which sounds familiar, doesn't it? Doesn't Jesus talk about leaving the 99 behind and going after the one, right? That's why one of Jesus' official titles is Son of David. And David says the Saul, when I caught that lion, I caught that bear, I took the sheep out of his mouth. If that lion or bear turned against me, I smote that lion, I killed that bear. And I'll do the same thing to this Philistine. So David understood what it meant to be a shepherd, to protect his flock, right? And as king, protect the people under his care. So he's now talking about the Lord is the shepherd, right? And because the Lord is the shepherd, we shall want for nothing. Because the sheep know if the shepherd's there, I ain't got to worry. He's here. You know, he'll take care of us and we just chill. You know, but now David is attributing the ultimate shepherd, who is the Lord. And because the Lord is shepherding me in my life, I have nothing to worry about. Fresh and green are the pastures where he gives me repose. Near restful waters he leads me. He revives my soul. Right? So if we're allowing the Lord to shepherd us, where is he going to lead us? To green pastures, to restful waters, revives my soul. Right? So just the shepherd provided good feeding grounds and water resources for the sheep, the Lord does the same thing for us, obviously at a much deeper level, because we're made in his image and likeness. So he's shepherding us where? To our ultimate destination, eternal life. Life with God forever in heaven. And along this way, he revives our soul. He gives us the life-giving waters of the Holy Spirit. He nourishes us with the food, the green pastures of the Eucharist, right? The body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to nourish us along the way. He guides me along the right path for the sake of his name, right? So the shepherd are always going to lead the sheep along the path that's safe for them. Now, that doesn't mean it's not dangerous, because along those paths, there are wolves, right? And there are, David says himself, the lion, the bear, the wolf, and all these animals are going to try and snatch the sheep. So even they're walking along the right path, there's danger there. Same thing with us. We're walking along this path of life, and there is danger. The danger of moral relativism, the danger of subjectivism, the danger of atheist communism, the danger of woke, the danger of all these different forces now that are trying to impede our way along the path to salvation. You know, and we need the shepherd to move us safely along that. We have to trust him to lead us safely along this path. This is what David's talking about here. Oh, and the famous, love this. Though I should walk in the valley of the shadow of death, no evil would I fear, for you are with me. Your crook and your staff will give me comfort. Now, actually, there is a place called the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, God willing, we get back to the Holy Land one of these days. When all the fighting over there is done, we're able to go back and do full-on pilgrimages again. Make sure that your pilgrim guide takes you to the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's really awesome to see. You know, and he connects you right with the Nicholas. Okay, now I understand why David used this particular imagery. For us walking along in life, we're going to come across the peaks and also the valleys. the death of someone that we love, losing a job, being ostracized because of our faith, being mocked of because we choose a culture of life, and we understand what marriage is between a man and a woman and any children they have together, which is the heart, the soul, the center, the foundation of civilization, culture, and society. When you stand up for those objectively true values that align with the natural moral law, with the align with the teachings of Jesus Christ in the church, it's scary because you're going to be mocked and ridiculed by this culture. You're going to be made fun of. But no evil would I fear. Why? Because you are with me. Lord, you're with me in the midst of all of this. I'm not alone in this walk. You are the shepherd. And we have to remember that no matter what is going on in our lives, God is still shepherding us through the hard times, through the difficulties, right? Ace says all the time, helps you to find your peace, right? That's exactly the way he's doing it. And your crook and your staff will give me comfort, right? And we have the crook, which is his, the crook that snack, you know, if the sheep is straying, he takes the crook and brings them back, or the staff, and brings them back into line. And sometimes we need that discipline to bring us back into line when we start to stray.
Well, and I love that this is an entry for God's word for so many new believers, because like myself, I know I could easily comprehend, you know, the sheep in wolf's clothing mindset or being shepherded, like that. That imagery there, I think that's why this is one of the most, you know, famous Psalms, is because it's easy to digest in any part of our faith. Because then once you forget that and you see a, you know, wolf in sheep's clothing, then you realize, okay, I need God to guide me through these times, these areas of my life, because I am that innocent lamb always.
Yes, amen. And we can't be afraid of the shepherd. You know, sometimes the shepherd has to be a little bit stern with us, just like parents.
Yeah.
Have to be a little stern with the kids, but they're learning something. They're not doing it just to be angry, just to spite. They're protecting them from danger. And they need to know when I hear that voice, to trust that voice is keeping me out of danger.
Amen.
You know, I love that. And you have prepared a table for me in the sight of my foes. My head you have anointed with oil. My cup is overflowing, right? So he's talking about this banquet now. Again, the banquet table of the Eucharist, of the sacraments, anointing with oil, a beautiful image of foreshadowing confirmation. Of course, we remember David was anointed with oil, right? And now his cup is overflowing. Overflowing with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the love of God, overflowing. What happens when something overflows? It starts to flood. When a river overflows its banks, it starts to seep in and flood the thing. We need to do it with our faith. Our faith needs to overflow from us and spill out so it can have power in other people's lives, right? So our faith is a gift that we don't keep to ourselves. Let the oil and the water, Holy Spirit, flow out of us and into this world that so desperately needs a witness, that so desperately needs a sign of God's grace. And finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There's the confidence. See, because when you're walking with the shepherd, you have confidence that no matter what's going on, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See, even through the difficult times, all the day, not just, okay, it may feel sometimes that God's not with you, especially when you're going through something hard or difficult, or you have chronic pain, or you don't understand why something's going on in your life. There may be a tendency there to turn away from God, but his mercy and goodness is always with us. In the Lord's own house shall I dwell for length of days. And this is our ultimate goal, to be with the shepherd in the safety of the heavenly kingdom forever. We're talking about shepherding the flock today on Beacon of Truth. The phone number for you to join to be with us today is 833-288-3986.
I got you.
Yeah. Like that. Just gotta bob the head up and down.
That's all you can. Rhythm's gonna get you.
I love that. Yeah. Well, it's summertime, right? Drop the top down.
That's what I'm saying.
Down the street. Yeah. Everybody's like, who is that? Put the shades on. Love it.
It's a summer feel-good song.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly. You just got to just enjoy it sometimes, you know?
That's right.
Love that. Well, you're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We're talking about shepherding the flock today on Beacon of Truth. If you want to be a part of the program, we'd love for you to call in today, 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986.
I want to say congratulations to Lynn DeWitt and the great team at Real Presence Radio in Gillette, Wyoming, celebrating 6 years with EWTN. So congratulations to Lynn and the team and their hard work and dedication to ministry. And, of course, big congrats from all of us at EWTN Radio.
All right. Yeah, congratulations. I do a lot of fundraising stuff for Real Presence Radio. So
yeah,
happy anniversary or birthday. Whatever.
6 years flew by like that.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, I tell you. Going just like a kid.
First grade.
I can't believe there's six already. Yeah, there you go. Well, on YouTube, we have Scott asking, hello, how hard is it for a person to heal another person by placing hands on them and asking for healing in Jesus' name? Well, that's a good question. I mean, it's, well, here's the thing. I mean, when I pray for people who are sick or ill, and or they ask me to pray for them, or like when I pray with the woman I mentioned at the first segment of the show that I visited at the short-term care facility, I prayed with her. I prayed that the divine physician, who is Jesus Christ, would bring healing into her life, but I did not expect to put hands on her and all of a sudden she gets out of the wheelchair and starts walking around the room. Or so, I mean, you know, ultimately any healing that's done, it's God that's doing the healing. You know, you say, well, this person is a healer. Well, no, God is using that person and working through that person to bring healing. Right. So whether a healing is done or not, if a healing is done, it's Christ who's doing the healing. But there are some people who may have a gift of healing. You know, for example, we see the Acts of the Apostles, you know, Peter and John are healing people. They're laying hands on them and they're being healed. You know, so they were given that gift by the Lord. And it's the Lord that's doing the healing through them. All right, so that's how I would say. But you, there's no problem with anybody praying for someone. Putting, you know, if you want to, if the person allows you, put your hand on them and say, you know, Lord, we ask you to bring healing in the precious name of Jesus our Lord, or something like that. You know, but you can't say, you know, I command you to be healed, because if the person gets healed, then what? You know, always ask the Lord to do the work. Remember, I must decrease, He must increase. Right. And we have on Facebook, Patrice is watching from Senegal, West Africa. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. Well, welcome, Patrice, to Beacon of Truth. I'm not sure what time it is in Senegal, but you are most welcome here on Beacon of Truth. All right. Shepherding the flock. So there are several interesting characteristics of shepherds who lived in the time of Christ. Shepherds largely lived apart from society and were nomadic. So they were moving from place to place, which makes sense. You know, if they're trying to find new grazing grounds for the sheep or new water sources for them, or there may be a place where it provides better shelter or safer. You know, if there's a predator that's in the area, they move to a different area. So that makes sense. And being a shepherd was mainly the job of single males without children. Again, which makes sense. And when you think about the lifestyle, nomadic lifestyle that these shepherds are living, it's not conducive to raising a family, right? Shepherds would normally work in groups looking after one large flock. So sometimes they would combine flocks and they would be several shepherds looking after one huge group of sheep. And the main duty of the shepherd was to keep their flock intact and, of course, to protect them from wolves and other predators. Right? That was their main job. Now, pointing it to Christ, Jesus Christ, as we heard in Psalm 23 by David, he says the Lord, but of course we know the Lord is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one true shepherd of the church. Right? So we also know that our Lord handed on his authority to Peter, the first pope and chief shepherd of the church on earth, and in Matthew 18 to all the apostles who are all sinners. So it doesn't matter, Peter, but they're all sinners. Yet, despite the fact that we are sinners and all of us in need of God's mercy, no matter who you are in the church, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly profess the truth and beauty of faith in Christ Jesus. Right? So they couldn't do what they did with their own strength. They had to rely on the strength that came from God. It's that strength that comes from God that allowed them to lead the church. And how did they lead the church? By serving the church. Right? So the greatest leaders are the ones who serve. When Jesus says himself, I have not come to be served, but to serve. The greatest among you is the least, is the servant of all. Right? Out of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in talking about this understanding of servant leadership. And the beautiful thing about servant leadership, because Jesus even models that servant leadership for us in John's gospel at the Last Supper with the washing of the feet. Now, there's a couple things going on with the washing of the feet there. First, it's part of the institution of the priesthood. So if you look in Exodus chapter 30 and Exodus chapter 40, you see that Moses set up the laver, which was a big bowl filled with water that was placed between the tent of meeting and the altar of sacrifice. So the priests, the high priest and the priests, would come from the tent of meeting, and before they went to the altar of sacrifice, they washed their hands and their feet. Right? So in washing the hands and the feet, Jesus instituting the priesthood. But notice, in Exodus 30 and 40, the priests washed themselves. See, they washed their hands and feet by themselves. At the Last Supper in John's gospel, Jesus does it. Because why? He's doing it as a deacon. Right? He's doing it as a servant. Remember, he took off his tunic and he got a bowl full of water, took a towel around his waist, and he started to wash their feet. Right, so in Exodus 30 and 40, the priests wash themselves. But here, the deacon, that's what the deacon does in the church. He serves the priest. Again, which is why we cannot follow this movement, this burgeoning movement that's happening in church that's trying to separate the diaconate from the hierarchy of holy orders. Right, so they're trying to separate the diaconate from priesthood and episcopacy, bishops. Why? Because, well, just go to seminary, and after seminary, you don't become a deacon first. Just be ordained a priest. Keep the diaconate separate. Because really what they're trying to do is get women deacons. That's what they're trying to do. And since they know women can't be priests, they're trying to separate the diaconate from the hierarchy of the priesthood. That's ridiculous. That cannot happen. Jesus set it up a particular way. And again, I'm showing some biblical and theological understanding of the importance of the diaconate as part of the service ministry of the church. Because Jesus acts as a deacon when he washes the feet of those first priests. Okay? So they're even though they're sinful, they're empowered by Christ to lead the church by serving the church. So headship, leadership, and authority in the church is rooted in service, right? Is rooted in service, because that's the model that Christ gave to the apostles themselves. In Acts of the Apostles, Peter challenges Israel to recognize Jesus as the one true Messiah, right? He is the voice of the church in matters of faith and morals, and his voice is amplified by the Holy Spirit, right? So is this powerful combination that touches the hearts of those that listen to him, to the Pope, and to the bishops, and to the priests in the parishes. And because of Peter's fervent and prophetic teaching of faith in Jesus and the forgiveness of sins in his name, you know, thousands, we see in Acts of the Apostles, thousands came to know the truth. Not just the doctrinal teaching of Jesus, but truth itself. who is Jesus. I am, remember John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So by preaching forgiveness of sins, by preaching the teachings of Jesus, people came to know Jesus, to understand Jesus. So Peter, as the shepherd of the church, boldly calls and leads the sheep entrusted to him out of this crooked and depraved generation, as St. Paul says, and into the heart of Christ's love and mercy. All right, so we're talking about shepherding the church today. I'd love to hear your experience of being shepherded, you know, by your bishop or by your priest in your parish. And how have they been a good shepherd? Remember, Jesus, I am the good shepherd. Right? So how have they been good shepherds modeling this servant leadership? Would love to hear from you today. The phone number to call to be part of the program is 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. Timoteo on YouTube. Thank you, Ace. Says, do those who do not understand the church use the shepherd analogy to say that followers are following blindly? Is this a total misunderstanding of the truth? Okay. So Jesus would say that the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Right? And what does Jesus Christ say? In fact, he says twice in two different gospels, whoever hears you hears me. Okay, so the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd because the shepherd is leading them to safety and to good pasture. So you're not blindly. So if, especially if it's not a matter of faith and morals, because even though there have been some very corrupt popes, for example, the Borgia popes were horrible. They had concubines, they had kids out of wedlock, they had people killed and things like that. But even they never taught error in matters of faith and morals, right? In matters of faith and morals, they never taught error. So we're not blindly following them. So for example, if a pope says, it never rains in Oregon, that be wrong, you know, just come here anytime outside of the summer and they'll see why everything's so lush and green here. It rains all the time here. You know, so, well, the Pope is wrong. He's, you know, we have to follow him blindly. No. In matters of faith and morals. Plus, there's this thing called the census fidei, the sense of the faithful. You know, the faithful have an understanding innately by following the teachings of the church when something doesn't sound right, when something sounds off, you know, when something's not clear, you know, And there's a lot of that today when you don't have clear, unambiguous teaching, it could cause division. And the whole idea is to keep the sheep together, keep the flock together, right? And Jesus prayed that they may be one, Father, as you are one and I are one. Jesus prayed in John's gospel. So the shepherd is to keep the flock together. But when there's, you know, sometimes confusing or unambiguous teaching, which happens, you know, from time to time, then people get confused. It causes division in the church. So we already live in a culture where everything's turned upside down, where black is white and white is black, and people can decide for themselves what marriage is, what gender is, what this is, what that is. And in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this chaos, these are the wolves and the hirelings, right, who don't really, they're there for the money, they don't really care about the sheep. No, we need good shepherds who are going to help pasture the sheep through these difficult times, you know. So that's what we're talking about today, shepherding the flock. The phone number for you to join us, share your experience of being shepherded. You know, like, there's some very, very good pastors out there and very good bishops who are shepherding the church. Would love to hear your experience of being shepherded. 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. Susan on YouTube. Susan's a regular contributor. Always love seeing comments from Susan. She goes, I just love Psalm 23 where it says, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Amen. Amen. Because he's always guiding us the path of truth. You know, and the when we're in right relationship with God, then our will and God's will are one. And it's in that unity that helps us to become the person who God created us to be. Right? He guides us not along the path of self-indulgence, not along the path of individualism. Our life is a gift. Right, and we're following the shepherd, you know, we give ourselves away in love so we can truly find ourselves in God. Right, so we're talking about shepherding the church today on Beacon of Truth. We'd love to hear from you, 833-288-3986. So, as I mentioned before, the Pope in matters of faith and morals sometimes makes pronouncements that are infallible. That means without error. And he does so in two ways. First, he can speak as the supreme teacher of the universal church. This kind of teaching is rare. It's called extraordinary papal magisterium. Right? So, for example, the last two times a pope spoke was called ex cathedra, or from the chair, 1950. Now, this is 2024, okay? 1950, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, of course. We didn't start believing the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary in 1950. It was just dogmatically, infallibly taught as a dogma of the church in 1950. And before that was 1854 with the Immaculate Conception of Mary. So again, we didn't start believing the Immaculate Conception until 1854. We've always believed that, but it was taught infallibly defined by the Pope ex cathedra in 1854. So, when a pope makes these kinds of pronouncements, infallible statements, he's not creating a new church, right? He's simply clarifying or staying in an official way what the church has always taught and believed, right? So when the pope speaks in this way, does it mean he's not a sinner? Of course he is. You know, popes go to confession all the time. But when he's teaching infallibly, when it's infallible, it's not him personally, right? It's the Holy Spirit who's guarding that particular teaching. All right, let's do this by analogy here. So I've been married for 30 years, and I often speak about the truth and beauty of married love and fidelity in my talks. Now, if I were to have an affair, look, that ain't gonna happen, all right? There's certain things in life that are certain: death, taxes, and Deacon Harold not cheating on his wife. That ain't going to happen. But let's just say it does, you know, for some whacked out reason or something. I have committed a very serious sin. But the fact that I'm a sinner that commits sin doesn't change the truth of the teaching on married love and fidelity. See, in that case, I'm simply a poor example of the truths that I'm teaching. The truths themselves are objectively true, despite the fact that I am a sinner teaching that. Right? So there's no question that in the history of the church, there have been popes who did terrible things, like the Borgia popes I mentioned earlier. But the fact remains, as I said, that no pope, not even one, has ever taught errors in matters of faith and morals. Okay, so that's one of the ways that the church teaches. The second way the Pope teaches infallibly is together with all of the bishops of the world in communion with him. All right. This is called the Ordinary Universal Episcopal Magisterium. Don't worry about the names. Just understand the concept here. So this area of teaching covers issues such as abortion, euthanasia, fetal stem cell research, matrimony, gender, right? So all of those are pertaining to the Ordinary Universal Episcopal Magisterium. They don't have to be infallibly defined by a pope, but for example, Pope John Paul II has taught this way in many documents. Pope Paul VI in Humanae Vitae, John Paul II Evangelium Vitae on the Gospel of Life speaks this way. So this is just the kind of the regular teaching that we're bound as Catholics to believe. Why? Because it's true. It's not that, oh, it's my truth, it's your truth. It's that. No, there are things that are objectively true. A child from the moment of conception is a child, is a human being made in the image and likeness of God. Not a blob of tissue. All right, it's not a pizza or a brick that turns into a human being magically at some point. No, the truth will set you free to become the person who God created you to be. You know, so these are the things that are taught by the church. So Jesus tells us, warns in the Gospels that sometimes the sheep, and you know those of us who follow the shepherd, can get caught up in the midst of the culture and cannot discern the shepherd's voice from the voice of thieves who come and steal and slaughter and destroy, right? So we have to discern the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the culture.
And that's why it's important for us to be able to also not, when man fails, not to let all of our faith crumble as a result of someone that we looked up to or maybe did invest into us in a shepherding way, because a lot of times that's where, well, I'm just done with church. I'm just done with God because everybody's, you know, done me wrong. Okay, well, again, they're flawed. God is not. And so our faith is in him, not in the people. Because that's the thing. You get to that, at least I'm at that point in my age, I don't want to misrepresent him. I've misrepresented him enough in my life. I just don't want to do that. Because I don't want to be, even for necessarily anyone that I'm investing into or not, I don't want them to look at my walk and then see me fall. Because when I did, it not necessarily shook their faith, but then messed with the reputation that God had been building up of the godly man that I was becoming, and you know, and all the things that he's done to rebuild that are all him. Not a single thing had anything to do with me. But again, when we put our faith in man and all the words that come out of, or woman and the words that come out of their mouths because they represent God, and then they fall, then oh well, then everything else before that just was nothing. And that's not true.
Yeah, and the key is cooperating with that grace.
Mm-hmm.
Recognizing the humility like David did in Psalm 23, that he, that the ultimate shepherd is God.
Yeah.
And if we have to be listening to his voice and following his voice attentively, you know, by the witness of our lives. And that's how we grow in faith. And that's how we grow in love.
Yeah.
You know, it's not by anything that this world can give us at all. Right. Awesome.
Yep.
You know, Michelle on YouTube, she's working on why women cannot be deacons in the church. So here's the thing. There are deaconesses that are mentioned in the scriptures, right? We don't want to shy away from that. But you have to understand that the men and women deacons served very different roles, right? So in the apostolic constitutions, and in fact, in one of the last tenets of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, says that there were no women deacons. So they were deacons, but they didn't serve the way that the men did. They didn't serve at the altar. They were there to assist. So they were like commissioned, you know. Like, for example, if you become extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, and by the way, not you. Please stop using that term, Eucharistic ministers. The only Eucharistic ministers are priests. I, as a deacon, am an ordinary minister of Holy Communion, but I'm not a Eucharistic minister. Only priests are Eucharistic ministers. You're either an ordinary minister of communion, which are bishop, priests, deacons, and instituted acolytes, or bishop, priests, and deacons, or you're an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, first of which is instituted acolytes, and then anybody that's commissioned or something, because that's what these women were. And they assisted, for example, they did full baptisms when you were naked. You know, so, I mean, imagine the scandal of a priest putting his hands on a naked lady when she's getting baptized. Well, they had the women assisting when women had women's issues. You know, these women would come and assist. Back in the early church, those early masses still followed the synagogue system with the men on one side and the women on the other. So the women were kind of over the women on the women's side, those things like that. But eventually, the deaconesses came in, became the nun, the first nuns, the first sisters. That's how that developed. It was never an ordained ministry in the church. All right. And so going back to the idea of shepherding, we'd love to hear from you. How are you being shepherded? We'd love to hear a story about a great priest in your parish, but maybe next time. Oh, this show goes by so fast, I tell you. What's the expression? Time flies when you're having fun. I love it. Well, tomorrow we're going to have a guest on, Chris Padgett. He's going to talk about how faith can be funny. I'm real looking forward to spending time with Chris. He's a great guy. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EWTN.com/radio. Until we meet again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.